All right, let's take our Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Tonight I'd like for us to consider a meeting that took place between the Lord, two angels, and Abraham. It was a meeting that we would all admit was marvelous. Can you imagine? The Lord, two angels, and a sinner saved by the grace of God. I'd like for us to see this blessed meeting and look at it because it records the wonder of God's condescension to cross the path, to actually physically cross the path of a sinner. But as wonderful as this record of this meeting is, and that's a marvelous thing. We just read it just a few minutes ago. As wonderful as that meeting is, if it's merely a note of history, then what profit is it spiritually to us tonight? And where's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where would be the hope for a sinner? This meeting that took place thousands of years ago is relevant tonight. But if this meeting is more than history, and it reveals the glorious gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in the Lord Jesus, which it does, there is where a needy sinner has something that he can spiritually, by faith, grasp hold of. Something that'll feed his soul. Now, I want to set down this truth. We all know that this recording concerning this man, Abraham. Abraham is a believer. Abraham believed God. And the scripture says it was counted unto him for righteousness. So we know that we're talking about a believer. But knowing that Abraham is a believer, this passage sets forth how God is pleased to call out his people initially. And it sets forth the response of those that have been effectually called out of the darkness of sin and unbelief. But it's a message also concerning our daily walk, our walk of faith. So as we look at these eight verses, the first eight verses in Genesis 18, remember that. I know that Abraham is a believer, but he's a picture of how God initially saves a believer, the response when God saves a believer, and our walk daily. Now let's look at these verses. Let's consider first the crossing of the path of the vessel of God's mercy. Verse 1 says, "And the Lord appeared unto him." That's the first thing. The Lord appeared unto him. Notice that it was the Lord's meeting with Abraham. Like every blessed visitation of an undeserving sinner, it's initiated by the Lord. Notice that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital. This is Jehovah. Jehovah. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image, the express image of the Godhead bodily. Now this is the Lord before he was coming to this world, made flesh, born of a virgin. Before that, he has taken on the form of one that Abraham can see. He can see him. He comes before him as a man. But this is Jehovah. Jehovah. If a sinner is left to himself, left to his will, left to his work, he will never seek the Lord. Here's the Lord seeking Abraham. He appeared to Abraham, appeared to him. Romans 3:10-12, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. We're all as an unclean thing. We don't seek God on our own. Man is born spiritually dead. When it comes to the things of God, man is dead in righteousness. He's dead in spiritual understanding. He's dead concerning his knowledge of God. He's dead concerning his knowledge of himself, his sin. He's dead concerning the way of salvation. He's dead. He's dead. No man understands. That's what the scripture says. There's none that understandeth. You can talk to a spiritually dead sinner and read from the scriptures and let him hear with these ears what he is by nature before God. He can hear you with an ear like this. And he doesn't understand. He doesn't get it. He does not seek after God. He's dead. He possesses no heart to seek after God. He doesn't love the Lord. He doesn't. Therefore, God, to show mercy to a sinner, is going to have to come to him. And by faith wrought in us from above, that continual fellowship with the Lord has got to be initiated by the Lord every time. If you have a heart right now, by faith, to think upon him, love him, to come to him in heart, that's how a man comes. He comes in heart. Come to the Lord. How does he come? I've said before, the only difference in the back of this building and right here is about 30 feet, 35 feet. There's no difference. Coming down this aisle, that's not coming to the Lord. It's in the heart. And if a man or woman comes to Christ, it's because the Lord came to him first. So the scripture says, and the Lord appeared unto him. Note that part of that first statement right there. It was the Lord that came to Abraham in particular. And the Lord appeared unto him. God has a sheep. God has a people in this world that he's everlastingly loved and chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world, and they're all born in this world lost. Dead to themselves, dead to God, dead to anything that's right and good. And they must hear the message of Christ and him crucified. They must hear the gospel. The message of God's will and God's purpose to show mercy to a people of his choosing, and how God can be just in dealing with sin, the sin of his people, in his son, putting away their guilt. That's the message they must hear. So the Lord comes to Abraham. He must come to Abraham. He must come to his people. The scripture says in John 4:4, relating such a visit, this visit that is imperative. Does God have to come to his people? Does he have to come to his people? Yes. Because it's purpose, it's his will. He said concerning a woman that was going to be found at a well. I must needs go through Samaria. Other sheep I have, John 10:16. They're not of this fold. And them I must bring. Why? It's the will of the Father. That was the Father's will. That was the Father's work that He gave Him to do as the surety, as the shepherd, as the Lamb of God. So concerning the will of the Father, the work of the Father, must the Lord Jesus Christ come to His people? Absolutely. He must come. So here He's coming to Abraham. He appeared to Abraham, just like He must appear to that woman at the well. That revelation of the glorious purpose and will of Almighty God to come to His people initially, He comes to them. But He comes to them and comes to them, and they come to Him. And they love Him because He loved them. We come to Him because He loved us and loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. So here He's coming, and He comes to His people. And I want you to notice where the Lord crossed Abraham's path. Now, you know, I said that this whole revelation is a picture, it's a type of the Lord coming and coming to His people. And where does He find us? Where does He find us? So look at this. It says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." Now, the significance of where the Lord met him is of great, great revelation to us. The significance of where God came to him, he was in the plains of Mamre. Now, just looking at those words and finding out what those words meant. Plains. Actually, that word plains, you know, and I think of, plains. I've seen cowboy movies. You know, what are you looking at? I'm looking at the plains. This word right here, it means oak, or a strong tree. And plains, the word plains is from a root word that means strength or strong. So the plains that he's talking about, it actually seems to be a grove of oaks. A grove of oaks. Strong. You know, he stood there like a mighty oak tree. That's what it's, you know, it's strong. That's what it means. Plains. And the word Mamre, that word actually means lusty. L-U-S-T-Y. Lusty. Vigor. Powerful. And that word, Mamre, that root, it comes from a root word that means to rebel, to be filthy, or to lift up self. So now, let me ask you this. Considering where he came to Abraham, where he was, does not that set forth beautifully where the Lord finds his people spiritually? Here we see in picture and type where God finds every object of his mercy initially. Where does he find him? He finds him in a place where he thinks himself to be strong, like a mighty oak tree. But actually what he is, he's strong all right. But he's strong in rebellion. He's strong in self-power, self-vigor, strong in spiritual filth, and content. Content. Abraham was found in the plains of Mamre, and he set. He set. You know, when a man sits down, he's done. I'm done. You know, that you always hear this, there was never a chair found in the temple, in the wilderness. Why? Because the work was never done. After the Lord Jesus Christ came, he finished the work. And what does the scripture say about him? He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's Abraham again now, understanding he's a believer, but a picture of one that God is going to show mercy and comes to in grace and compassion. Where does he find him? He finds him sitting, sufficient, sitting in the door of his tent in the heat of the day, in the plains of Mamre. And this is where we're all found, just like that. But not only are we all found like that, there's an old man that's still within every believer with that attitude. Same man. He was found in the plains of Mamre, in that plains where he thought himself strong, where he thought himself able, to accomplish. And to just show you, turn to Luke. You can see this, or I'll turn to it. It's Luke 22. That old man, that old nature, is still with us thinking, I can. I'm strong. Don't tell me I can't do it. Luke 22. You remember when the Lord was talking to Peter, and he told Peter, verse 31 to 34. Now listen to the Lord's words. The Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may shift you as wheat, sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And listen to the words of Peter. Now here's a man sufficient in self. Now here's a picture of that old man, still with us. And he said unto him, Lord, let me ask you something before I read the scripture. Who just told him? Who just told him, Satan has desired to have you, sift you wheat, but I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And the Lord said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. Peter, no uncertain terms, told him, he said, that'll never happen. I'll die before that happens. But after Peter had denied the Lord three times, the scripture sets forth in verse 61. He denied him. And that third time he denied him, the cock crew in verse 60, and the Lord turned and he looked unto Peter, upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord which he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. The apostle Paul in verse chapter 7 of Romans, after he was talking about the things that I would, I don't do, I see in me, I see in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. He says in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. That I am. Not that I was. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The Lord found Abraham a believer, but a picture of those rescued out of the darkness of sin and unbelief, sitting. What man or woman that knows God would say, I used to have that attitude, but I don't anymore. You know better than that. This is our daily walk. We struggle. We war. We see that old man in us, and we war and hate him. Job said, "I loathe myself." But then I want you to consider the response of one that has been given eyes to see the Lord, to see him and hear the cry of one that's been given a heart to, by faith, behold his need of Christ. Look at verses 2 and 3. He lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself before the ground and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant." Now here's the scripture reveals that Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. Now that's the same word that's found in Numbers 21:8 when the Lord instructed Moses to take a fiery serpent of brass and set it on a pole, and everyone, when he looketh thereon, I looked it up. Same word. When he looketh, when he sees, beholds, and considers, shall live. Abraham lift up his eyes and look. He looked. Now here we see the picture of all who, by faith, look and continue to look. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That look of faith given from above. Unless the Lord gives eyes to see. Again, we don't understand. We don't see. We don't perceive spiritually that which God has been pleased to do to a sinner until the Lord gives us, you know, new eyes, new ears. Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be you saved. How many people do you think in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ actually physically looked at him? They looked at him. Pharisees looked at him. A lot of people looked at him, but didn't see him, didn't consider him. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there's none else. Once a man is given eyes to see, once he's been given eyes to see, and he looks and he sees by faith, does that vessel of mercy ever stop needing to look afresh? We need to look again. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus. In fact, I looked that up just to see exactly what it was saying. Looking, that is, away from other things and unto Jesus, is what it's saying. Looking away from other and to him, the author and finisher of our faith. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12 says this: looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In Jude, book of Jude, Jude 1, verse 21, listen to this, talking about our looking. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So here's the point. Here's the walk of a believer that's struggling within, warrings within, warrings without. Here was Abraham. He came up, he lifted up his eyes, he looked. And the scripture says a believer is looking. They look. There is that initial looking. But we never stop looking. Continually looking unto him. So Abraham looked, the scripture says, and lo, three men. There were two angels, according to chapter 19, verse 1. There came two angels to Sodom. So I know the two that were with him were angels, but the other was the Lord God himself. The scripture bears that out in verse 1 of chapter 18. Jehovah appeared. So we know who was there. And the scripture says in verse 2 of chapter 18, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw. Now that word saw right there is the same word as looked. But there's being the same word, there's many words of definition to that. But I looked again at that, and that he looked and he saw, and that blessed definition of that word, it was discern, make to enjoy, to regard, to have respect. He looked and he knew. He knew. He knew who he saw. He truly saw. It's the Lord. I think about, remember John, when there were all the disciples, Peter said, I go fishing. I'm going back to my old way of doing things. And the others said, we go with you. And they were out there and he toiled all night. And you know the story. And here they come the next morning. They've been out and they're coming in. And the Lord's on the beach. And he's standing there. And the way the scripture's reading, my understanding is nobody recognized him but John. And there they were. They're out there in the water, and John looks, and he told Peter, he said, it's the Lord. He saw him. He discerned him. He recognized him. Here's Abraham lift up his eyes. He looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them is in italics. He saw them, but he saw. That's what he said. He saw them. He discerned them. He regarded them. He had respect. And the scripture says he did something. Now here's the heart. Here's the reaction of a believer. He lifted up his eyes, and when he saw the Lord, he ran from the tent and bowed himself toward the ground. He ran. This man's 99 years old. 99 years old. And he ran. Isn't that a beautiful picture of all that see the Lord, what they do in heart. You hear the preaching of a gospel, you hear the glory of Christ, and the Spirit of God bears witness to your heart. This is the truth. And in your heart, what do? You run. You run to Him. Where man before left to himself, what did Adam do when he ate of the fruit? He hid himself. And now here's one regenerated by grace, a picture of one regenerated by grace, and he runs to the Lord. He's now coming to the one who has come for him. That action is an action of the heart, a coming by faith. Abraham had come. There's no doubt about it. Like I said, he's a believer, but has a picture of one first regenerated and the continual action of his heart. What is he doing? He keeps coming. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh, I will in no wise cast him out. And coming to the Lord of mercy, he cries out, he says, my Lord, if now I have found favor, if now I found grace, if now I've found acceptance in thy sight, Lord, if you've looked on this needy sinner in grace, this needy sinner in free grace, irresistible grace, sovereign grace, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Don't cross over is what it means. Don't alienate yourself from this bond slave. Lord, don't leave me. Lord, David said, Lord, take not thy spirit from me. Or don't be silent to me. That's the cry of a heart. Don't pass away. Like in Mark 6, when the disciples were in the boat and the Lord came walking out on the water, they thought it was a spirit. And he would, like he was going to pass them by. They called out to him. That's what God's people do. There's a continual cry for His presence, for one enlightened. You can't be without Him. You can't be without Him. You want His presence. You want to know He's there. It's like Song of Solomon, Shulamite, over in Song 3. I'll read this for you. This is the desire of God's people. By night on my bed, I sought Him, whom my soul loveth. I brought this up before. You've done that. You that know Him, you know what I'm talking about. There's times that you just, during the night, in those night seasons, upon my bed, at night on my bed, I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. What was her reaction? She said, I will rise now, I'll go to the city and the streets, in the broad ways, I'll seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? A believer doesn't want to be without his presence. He's always there. Because he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But you remember what I told you about old Maurice Montgomery telling me that time years and years and years ago. He said, Marvin, the Lord knows how to draw you to himself. He said, he's going to put you out there on a limb and make you think he'll leave you there. And you'll call. You'll call. Abraham called up, my Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, Lord, if you've loved me with an everlasting love, Lord, if you've been pleased to show mercy to this sinner, Lord, if you've been pleased to save me by your grace, don't leave me. Don't leave me here. Don't leave me. And then the scripture says he did something that was amazing. Scripture says that he's gonna worship is what he's doing. He's actually what he's going to do. He's going to show hospitality. But this is more than hospitality. What we're getting ready to look at, and I'm going to wrap this up pretty quickly. These first three verses was the longest part. Now I'm going to wrap this up. But when we look at verses 4 to 8, I want you to realize that what's going on here is more than just casual kindness. Abraham is going to exhibit the spirit and the heart of a believer of worship. True worship. What is it? What is it to worship God? To worship him. Now look at this right here. I want you to observe that spirit of thankfulness and worship that Abraham showed to the Lord. Look at verse 4. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I'm going to admit to you right now, what was just said in verse 4. I pray the Spirit of God bless the feeble effort that I'm sure that I'll make in trying to make a few comments on what he just said. And if the Lord gives us understanding to what was just said, believe me, if the Lord has called you out of darkness, it'll be a blessing to you. I pray God bless it. I'll see if I can make good on this. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched and wash your feet. The water that he desired from the Lord to be fetched to wash the feet of the Lord. Does not the Spirit of God set forth in that desire right there the praise and thankfulness unto the Lord for him who washes us daily with the water of his word? That's the first thing. What he was saying was, Lord, that which the Lord did, the Spirit of God moved on Abraham to say these words. You think Abraham, at the time that this took place, the Lord had not come in human flesh to tabernacle for 33 and a half years. He wouldn't do that for years and years later. But the Spirit of God moved on Abraham to say, could you take a little water? Somebody said, well, that's just a custom. That was a custom back then. They did that custom like that. Oh, my friend, this was more than just a custom. The Lord who would wash his disciples' feet and teach them, you're clean every whit. But there's a daily defilement that we need to have washed. And as he washed their feet, he washed the dust off of the of the feet of his disciples, showed them that defilement. And even that defilement, he paid the debt of their sin. He put their guilt away and he shed blood. He was going to. It was coming. It was that work that was finished from the foundation of the world. He was getting ready to die. But here, the Lord washed his feet to show them the washing that takes place by the word of God. We're defiled. Washed in his blood. No condemnation. Right. But we need forgiveness and pardon and cleansing daily. And that's what the Lord would do. And what did Abraham, the Spirit of God moved on Abraham to say, let me fetch a little water and wash your feet in honor and glory and praise to what the Lord does for his people. And there's something else that Abraham said. He invited his heavenly visitors to listen to this. And rest yourselves under the tree. Rest yourselves. Under the tree. Oh, what rest there is for all found in Christ as they consider resting under the tree, when that tree refers to the tree of his cross. If there could be one verse of scripture for what I'm trying to say right here that we could read, it'd be Galatians 3:13, if you want to just look at it. I'm going to read it for you. Galatians 3, verse 13. The scripture says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, that verse of scripture declares that by his one sacrifice for sin, being made a curse for us, all the people of God, in him being made a curse for us, he hath made him sin. Same truth. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. All the people of God were thereby redeemed from the curse of the law, for the Lord himself was made what we are by nature. Sin. And liable to the curse. But Christ was made a curse for us. To redeem us from the curse of the law. He made himself liable. Taking and bearing his people's liability. Made it to be his very own. Making himself answerable to the law of God truly. Not in theory. He bore our guilt in his own body. He was made sin. There was a divine transfer. He became liable. He became sin. He became guilty. He who knew no sin, personally, made sin. And when he was made sin, the law looked to the surety as answerable. The surety only. Now here's the amazing thing. The Lord who died on that cross cried, "It is finished," gave up the ghost. Here's the amazing thing of what Abraham was saying. I pray you be fetched, wash your feet, some water, be fetched, and rest yourselves. Rest yourself under the tree. And did not the Lord do that? Did not he rest himself? It's finished. Sit there at my right hand till I make all your enemies your footstool. Rest yourself. Rest yourself. You're worthy. And this Abraham, in telling these three, the Lord, two angels, here, let me fetch some water and wash your feet, picturing what the Lord would do for his people, and rest yourself under the tree. That passage in Galatians 3 was found, it was taken from Deuteronomy chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23. I want to read something to you that was a real blessing to me. Deuteronomy 21. Here's what Scripture says. That passage in Galatians 3:13, taken from this right here. Deuteronomy 21, verse 23. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now here's the glory of that passage of Scripture. And here's the glory of what Abraham, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, was saying to the Lord, who was there visiting with him. Just telling him, let me fetch some water and wash your feet, and you rest yourself under the tree. Oh, that it's cordial. There's no doubt about that. It's cordial. That's hospitable. You sit down, you relax right here. That's, you know. But these scriptures were written under inspiration of the Spirit of God, and they speak of Christ. This is not just hospitality right here. This is speaking of his glory as the Savior and the substitute of sinners. You rest yourself. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, we just read that latter part, talking about he that is caught criminal, he's hanged on a tree. He don't leave him there overnight. That's what it said. He shall not stay overnight. He's crucified, and you take him down and you bury him. The glory of the Lord in the redemption of his people, in his glorious crucifixion. Now listen, let me try to say it in closing of what's going on. Rest yourself under the tree. Rest yourself. The glory of his redemption of his people at his crucifixion was so guarded by God himself that even guilty, convicted, crucified criminals, I'm talking about common criminals. I'm talking about people that had done something that was punishable by death, whatever it was. If they were crucified and they were to be crucified and they were not to be left hanging overnight. All right, that's a fact. How do I know that? I just read it in Deuteronomy 21. They were not to be left hanging overnight. And here's why. I'm talking about all the criminals, all of them. You crucify them, but you don't leave them hanging overnight. You take them down, you bury them. Here's why. And it was all to the glory, that glorious picture that was pointing to the crucifixion. On the day that our Lord was crucified, which was the day before the Sabbath, the Sabbath that was associated with the Passover, the Lord was crucified, and the Jews were so careful to not break the law of God, as it was stated in Deuteronomy 21. If one's crucified, you don't leave him overnight. You take him and you bury him. Well, they were so concerned, Mitch, with not breaking the law of God. What were they going to do? How were they going to hurry this thing up? You remember? They were going to break his legs. They were going to break the legs of those three, the Lord and the two thieves. So they decided to not break the law of God. Because we can't leave him here all night. What if he doesn't die? What if they don't die? Man, we got the Passover coming up. We got to break their legs. We got to get them so we can bury them. They got to be able to not hold themselves up and breathe. So they come and they're going to break their legs that they might die quickly and be removed. But the Lord Himself had given up the ghost. The Lord said, I have power. You know, no man takes my life from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. And He laid down His life for the sheep. And the scripture says, and He cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He willed Himself to die for His people. And what He did by giving up the ghost, His legs were not broken. The scriptures had declared none of His bones would be broken. The bones setting forth His people. His people. None of them would be broken spiritually. And that all that spiritualness of His crucifixion. So by Him giving up the ghost, they didn't break His legs. And they took Him down and they buried Him. And set forth in the beauty of the redemption and the preservation of His people. Now Abraham says, thousands of years, hundreds of years for them at least, before He would come, I want to get some water and I'm going to wash your feet. And you rest yourself under the tree. Rest yourself under your tree on what you've done. And then He said in verse 5, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on, for therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. Oh, that morsel of bread fetched by Abraham, it magnified Christ, the bread of heaven. And is not that truly the comfort of our hearts as we eat by faith Him whose body was broken for us? Verse 6, and Abraham hasted to the tent under Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it. Make cakes upon the hearth. Back in the Old Testament, one of the sacrifices called the meat, M-E-A-T, the meat offering. It was a bloodless offering. It sounds like it wouldn't be, but it was. The meat offering. And what it was bread. It was bread. What it was. But it was made with fine meal, fine flour, fine ground fine. And here's Abraham, and he comes to Sarah and he said, I want you to make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it. Make cakes upon the hearth. Oh, it showed the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the meat offering set forth, portrayed the purity of His person, the holiness of His being, His body. In Him was no sin, pure. And He said, and He's still, the Spirit of God's moving Him to say this, to do this for the Lord in worship. That's what He's doing, worshiping. God moved upon His heart to get some water, to tell Him to rest under the tree. Take a morsel of bread. Tell Sarah you take some fine meal needed. And was He not crushed in the purity of His body? Crushed under the judgment of God? Baked in the hearth of God's judgment? That meat offering. And in 7 and 8, and Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man. And he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. Oh, Abraham finally for this evening ran to the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, had it prepared. Oh, do we not see the sacrifice here, that picture of that glorious sacrifice? Had it prepared, took butter and milk, the savor of Him who is God's sacrifice for sin. Abraham honored the Lord with that which pictured the Lord. That's worship. That's worship. Worship is obedience. Worship is agreeing with God. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. And he said it before his guests, and they rested under the tree and did eat. And you know what we do? We do the same thing. We take that which the Lord has declared concerning himself, and we say back to him that which he said. He's Almighty God. We say, Lord, you're God Almighty. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You know what we do? We say, Lord, you're the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what we do? We say, Lord, nobody comes to the Father but by you. That's worship. We agree with God. I pray God bless this to our hearts for his glory and our good. Amen. Okay, Gary.